Lord Jesus, bless this message. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the thing that you are doing in our hearts, each one of us individually, Lord. You are ministering to us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Open with me to 1 John. 1 John. The first epistle of John. This is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. But it's not the same John that's John the Baptist. No. There's a couple different Johns. John, this is the Apostle John, and he wrote this epistle. And it's an amazing, amazing book talking to his church family. That if you read this book, it's important to understand that he's writing it to believers. And when he says things like when he talks about sin, and he's talking about sin in the context of the Christian. At some point, he talks about someone who is born of God does not sin. And that's a great reality for us to realize, that I have something that is born of God. I am born again. And that new nature in me is not capable of sin. But I also have in me the old nature, the old man. And I'm a dichotomy. I have two parts. I'm a spiritual man. When I'm born again, I am a spiritual man, and I am a natural man. The natural man has the capability to still sin. The spiritual man is not sinful. It is in fellowship with God. And when there is sin in the natural man, then there is distance between God and man. So John here is talking about the importance of walking in the light and confessing our sins and repenting so that we can be in fellowship with God, and not allow ourselves to think that the spiritual man is full of sin. It's the natural man. And then he speaks a lot about Christ, of course. Here in 1 John 3:1, it says this: "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." That word, "what manner of love," behold, observe, look at, look into. Don't just look at it, but look into it. Discover it, apply it to yourself, live in it, behold it. And what manner of love, that is saying, oh, look at that. Behold what manner of love, right? Behold what manner of love. What manner of love means what strange kind of love, what alien kind of love, that it is not natural. If we look at what we are without Christ, we are natural. Christ says in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Behold, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that it's not this kind of love that we understand down here on earth. And we've talked about this before, and we've defined love in a different way. And there's one way that it's a consumer relationship, right? As long as you have the best deal for me, I will continue to love you. But once that deal is gone, or once the benefit to me is gone, then I will move on to another love, and I will look for another better deal for me. And this is the way people approach relationships. This is the way people approach dating and marriage. And it's done. We can see the damage that has had. But this is not the kind of love that God is approaching us with. He's approaching us with a different manner of love. It's a wholly different way of loving, and it is God's love for us, agape love. It's a love that loves to the benefit of the one being loved. Like, God loves me, and His love for me is expressed in the way that what I need the most, not in what I want, not in what I think I need, but in what the one loving knows is needed for the one being loved. The way that God expressed His love for me, the way He showed me how much He loves me and what kind of love He has for me, is not by giving me what I want, but it's by giving me the cross and giving me the life of Jesus and in giving me a way out from this other natural way of living. Romans 5:8 says it very clearly. It says, in this was God's love manifest towards us. It was manifest towards us. It was shown to us. It was sent down to sit down on our level to be with us. And it was manifest towards us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Wow. What manner of love is that? What strange kind of love is that, that someone would come down and die for his enemy? In that same chapter, he makes the argument by saying, for a righteous man, someone would even dare to die. For a good, righteous man, someone would say, I would take a bullet for you. All right, I would go down for you. But for an enemy, right, I am firing at the enemy. I'm not protecting the enemy. But Christ, while we were yet sinners, he died for us so that he could reconcile us to God. We don't know love, really, outside of God's love. There are loves. There are expressions of love, but they are incomplete without this agape love. Okay? Bear with me. We're going to go read a few verses, and then we're going to make a... We'll hopefully tie it all together. Either it's all going to make sense in the end, or it's just going to be a bunch of segments that are disconnected and they don't make one message. But hopefully it all comes together in the end. Okay. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. For if our heart condemns us, if our heart condemns us, if there is something in me that I am condemning myself for, we say in Romans chapter 8 that, who is he that condemns? And we say, well, I will condemn myself. Pedro will condemn me, right? The world will condemn me. And he said he would. He does every day. There is condemnation in this world. And a lot of times there is condemnation coming from inside of myself. And I would say that the natural man is always crying out and he has a song that is condemning. And it wants to pull me and keep me in the natural way of thinking and way of living. And when that happens, what do we do? I love how he says it. If our heart condemns us, and I believe he's saying, and if and when, not if and, you know, you poor sap if it does happen to you. But I think he's saying most likely that in our experience as believers, there will be a time where I am condemned by what is in my own heart. That I find myself in a thought pattern. I find myself in an addiction, whatever it is, substance or thought, an addictive thought pattern. It could be, you know, we think of the two big ones, drugs and alcohol, but then we could think of pornography. We could be addicted to TV. We could be addicted to food. I am addicted to coffee, right? Well, these things, there are things that will condemn us, and in ourselves, we will be confronted with the truth of who we are. And I think this is something what John Newton was writing about in Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me. Like, he understood this of himself, that he had a sin nature and that this was present in him. And this song, Amazing Grace, was written, I think, 40 years after his conversion. Like, that is a distance. That's a long time. We in my mind, I always play the story that we know his story. He was a slave trader. He was in a ship with bringing slaves across the Atlantic Ocean, and he got saved, and there was a realization of the grace of God. And in my mind, he lands in America, and he's singing Amazing Grace. But really, there's a 40-year working in his heart where God is showing him who he is, but more importantly, he's showing him how gracious that God, that he himself is. So when this reality is happening in me, where I'm confronted with myself and my sin nature, it's important that I have something greater. It's important that I, like it says in verse, chapter 3, verse 1, that I would have some different kind of love that I am basing my idea of God on. Not on a common idea of love or on a natural idea of love, but on a wholly different manner of love, alien to this world, strange to this world, but nonetheless more powerful, more accurate. Because it says here, if our own heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. That when my own heart condemns me, I have a place where I can go, and that is into the mind of God, and I can rest in the work of God, because I know that in him there is now no condemnation, in Romans 8:1. I need something greater. I need something greater than myself. I think that's what the world is crying out. Give me something greater than me. Pastor Schaller, in evangelism one day, went up to somebody and said, there's a problem in the world. And the person said, I agree. And Pastor Schaller said, you know what it is? The guy said, well, I got ideas. He goes, it's you. You are the problem with this world. And the guy said, whoa, 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 easy. You don't even know me. But it's true. The sin nature is what is wrong with this world. And the accessibility that the devil has to the sin nature. So God has come to deliver us from this sin nature. And he has come to give us something greater than ourselves, someone who could fix us and take us outside of this fallen nature and make us alive in a whole different way. And that's the resurrection, Romans 6:4, the walking in the newness of life like he walks in. It's so important for us that we wouldn't rest on anything less than the finished work of Christ. That I wouldn't rest my mind in my thinking about who God is and how God is with me. I wouldn't let my mind rest in the natural man, because I will find myself in a system of legalism that will grind me to a halt. But I instead need to be resting in the finished work of Christ, where there is a whole different kind of love and a whole different kind of acting with us. And it is based on something wholly different. Okay. Now, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children. Hallelujah. We are of God. We are not of the world, but we are of God. Meaning that we are his, while our spiritual life is coming from him, that I am of him, that I am not trying to find my way to him, but I am of him, and I am secure in my place with him. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And he's talking about these antichrist spirits in the world. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Oh, if my own heart condemns me, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You could put those verses together. I like it. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and you are of God, and he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That we have someone greater. And that someone greater that we have is not far from us. He's not off, busy with somebody else, but he is abiding in me. He is living in me, and he is leading me by his Holy Spirit, leading me step by step through this life. As I come and I am confronted with the natural man, and I have this difficulty there, I also have this reality that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So much greater that nothing is ever compared to him, nothing ever will. So much greater that he's not worried about anybody attacking his position or taking his position. He is. He is greater. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Ooh, there it is. There's the word. That's the word we need. That's the word I want in my song, the song of my heart. I want it to be this, that I have overcome, overcoming. Overcoming meaning that it is by the battle is behind me. The sin is behind me. The battle is behind me. Did I already say that? Yeah. I tend to repeat myself a lot with nobody here. It's interesting. Thank you, Pedro, keeping me honest. It is behind. I have overcome. I have gone beyond it. Romans chapter 8. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We have gone so far beyond in our victory in Christ, so far beyond to the point that we are seated together in heavenly places in Christ in Ephesians 2:6. It is so far, how much we have overcome is so far. And if we look at our life and we look back at our testimony and we can hear each other's testimonies, it's so beautiful. We can see what the things that we have overcome. And as we look back at them, we say, I can't believe I used to battle with that sin. It's so measly right now. Measly? Muesli? That's like cereal, German cereal. Measly? Is that a word? Yeah. Dictionary Pedro said it's a word. We're going with it. It's so small. And I say, it used to be such a big mountain in front of me. It used to be such a big deal. How is it that now I look back and it's not a big deal? That's because I have realized something greater about myself, that I am born of God and I have overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. There it is, everybody. There it is. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. This is the point that by faith we get these things. By faith we come to these realizations. By faith we apply these things in our life. And there is our victory. The victory is not in my work. The victory is not in my effort. The victory is not in my disciplines. The victory is in my faith, and my faith helps my disciplines. My faith helps my willpower. My faith produces my works. It's the other way. It's the other way around, that the victory is my faith. And I want to say that there is something that we have faith in that leads me in all of these points, right? We look at all of the points we make here that there is a different kind of love, that there is someone greater than my heart and the condemnation in my heart. There is someone greater than the world, and then there is victory and there is overcoming. When I believe in the grace of God, I put my faith in the grace of God, then there is something happening in my life. I realize that there is something bigger. Is it Zechariah who said, scream, grace, grace to the mountain? Grace, grace to the mountain. There's a mountain in front of you. It looks totally unsurmountable. It is not something I can overcome. It is so ingrained in my thinking. I am so dependent on it physically that I could never get beyond it. What is my cry to the mountain? Works, works. Willpower, willpower. Discipline, discipline. No, it's grace, grace. And I, with full faith, without holding back anything, without reserving myself to the natural man, but by giving in completely to the grace of God and saying, you are everything in my life. The grace of God is my standing. The grace of God is my motivation. The grace of God is the currency that I'm moving in with God. Then I come to the point that, oh my gosh, there is something that is greater than the condemnation in my heart. Oh my goodness, there is something that is greater, and I have tasted the greatness of God's power, the ability of grace in my life, got lost in my words. The ability, that's what I'm trying to get to, the ability of the grace of God in my life. It's not just a token. It's not just a bumper sticker. It's not just a thing I say, but it is something that is actively working in my life. And when I trust in it, I put my faith in it, I see victory. And I scream, grace, grace to the mountain. And the mountain comes down and I walk over it. And I look back at it and I say, I can't believe I thought that was so big. It's not that that has gotten any smaller. It's that I have found myself looking at things from a different perspective. I have found myself looking at things from God's point of view instead of my own point of view. Because in the natural man, yes, the mountains are huge. If you look at the testimony of the 12 spies that go into the promised land, right? They have to go spy it out. Go this way and that way all over it. And Moses said, tell me what the fruit's like and tell me, you know, the best route to get in there, basically. They go in there, they analyze everything. They analyze the enemy, the walls, the whole thing. There's 10 guys who come back and they say, it's a beautiful place. It's a beautiful place. It's fantastic. Look at these grapes. The grapes are the size of watermelons. They're humongous. And the flowing with milk and honey. I wonder what that looks like. The land flowing with milk and honey. Tasty. It sounds comforting, doesn't it? There's some chamomile tea. You just go right to sleep. It's amazing, amazing, but there's giants in the land. And they have walled cities and the walls are up to the heavens and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. It's impossible. Let's just turn around and make another camp in the desert. But then Joshua and Caleb comes in and they say, whoa, 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 time out. We are more than able. Let's go up now. Don't give in. Don't give the natural man the podium in your heart where he is saying, yeah, yeah, it's good. Yes, life with God is good, but look how many things we have to overcome in order to live there. Like I have to overcome my sin. I have to overcome my flesh. I have to give up the things I love doing. And then like the spiritual man comes in. He says, no, 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 no. Don't reason too much about this. Don't analyze yourself and see how worthy you are, but instead just take a step of faith into the grace of God, into the promises of God, and allow Him to lower not lower the mountains, but raise you up to a different place so that you look down at things from His perspective and you say, yeah, that guy's a giant compared to me, but compared to God, he's a grasshopper and I am okay. This is what the grace of God does in our life. And I want to read a paragraph here from this book. It's from Kenneth Wiest. And it's a section called Treasures from the Greek New Testament, page 17, paragraph 2.5. Okay? He's talking about the grace of God. Okay, this might take a minute, but bear with me. It's good. And he's talking about the word grace in classical Greek, where it means like that person is gracious in their movements or gracious in their activity. And in the classical meaning of the word grace means giving to someone without expectation of receiving something back. Right? So I give Pedro this stool. Right, because he's my friend, and he looks like he wants to put his feet up. So I give him this stool, wrapped around that. I give him this stool, and I have no expectation that I'm ever going to see it again. That's fine. It's fine. That's a gracious gift, right? But it's to my friend. Never in classical Greek, outside of biblical Greek, is this word used with somebody's enemy. Never is this expression made to someone who is at odds to you. But look at this. Here we go. But now this purely classical meaning of the word describes what took place at Calvary. All the human race could expect in view of its sin, like all that we could expect from God was wrath. It says, was righteous wrath of a holy God in eternal banishment from His glorious presence. That's what I could expect as a sinner. But instead, that holy God stepped down from his judgment seat and took upon himself at Calvary's cross the guilt and penalty of human sin, thus satisfying his justice and making possible the bestowal of his mercy. And this he did not for those who were his friends. This is it. This expression of grace has never been seen on the planet before the cross. That he did this, he did not do it for his friends, but his bitter enemies, unlovely creatures saturated with sin. Charis in the classical Greek referred to a favor conferred freely with no expectation of return, and finding its only motive in the bounty and free-heartedness of the giver. Right? Like the only motivation for me to give Pedro the stool was because I thought he would enjoy it. And because I just freely I wanted to give him the stool because he's my friend and I love him. But God gave himself to us in the sense that he took on all of our sin, all of our putrefying sores were laid on him. And he did it not because he expected us to do anything in return, but he did it because he loved us. And the only motivation to do it was coming from him. He didn't look out at the world and say, you know what, these people aren't half bad. I should go save them. Actually, he looked out at the world and he saw a condemned world resting under the wrath of God. And instead of allowing that to go by without any action, he was moved by in grace to offer us salvation by offering himself as to pay the price. This favor was always done to a friend, never to an enemy. Right here, Charis leaps forward an infinite distance, for the Lord Jesus died for his enemies, a thing unheard of in the human race. Surely this was beyond the ordinary course of what might be expected, and is therefore commendable. This is what John was speaking of in the first epistle in John 3:1, where he said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Here it is. That this something that God has done for us has never been seen before, has never been thought of before, has never happened anywhere. But now we see it. Now it has happened. The cross has happened, and it has happened for us. And it has happened for us not so that we could look at it and be condemned by it, but it has happened for us so that we could put our faith in it. And by putting our faith in it, we find the victory that God has prescribed there for us. So don't let anything move you from the point of resting and putting your faith in the work of the grace of God. Don't let anything pull you back into the natural motivation and the natural execution of things, but understand that you were called to a different level and live with him there. Receive the grace. When your natural man says you don't deserve it, how could you receive grace? Do you know who you are? We say that is the perfect definition. Thank you for reminding me of how gracious it is. I will continue to receive. I will continue to grow in grace. I will continue to find myself screaming, "Grace, grace," to the mountain. When it is insurmountable, when it is intimidating and beyond us, I'll say, you know what? I'm going to take a step of faith into the grace of God and see what ability the grace of God has for me, and watch yourself be taken up and over the things. And like I said in the beginning, this book of 1 John is written to believers. Find encouragement in that. Rest in the fact that, yeah, even John here leading his church through their life, that he was not fooled. He said, listen, if you say you don't have any sin, then you make God a liar. We all have these things that we go through, but let's go through them this way. Let's depend on God this way. Let's not ignore the grace of God or put it aside for something less. But instead, let's reach for the grace of God. Grace, grace to the mountain. And watch it shrink, not because it is shrinking, but because you are ascending to your position in God. So I hope that encourages us tonight. I hope it's a little shot of energy. It is for me, that I know that this thing is sure. that it is certain that God loves us this way, and he has prescribed this grace to us, and he gives it to us so freely while we were yet sinners. And it goes on, Romans 5, 8 through 10, read it, that he goes on to say it, that if he did this for us while we were sinners, imagine what he will do for us now that we are children of God. Why would he hold anything back? Why would he limit his giving to me in the sense of giving me victory and giving me this song of overcoming? So, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for leading us and guiding us. Thank you for your grace, the consistency of your grace. Lord, thank you. And if there's anybody listening who's never been born again, you've never received Christ, you've never been given the gift of eternal life, just receive it. Say, Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I cannot do this. Save me. Deliver me. Give me the gift of eternal life. Don't hesitate. Just say yes to God. In Jesus' name, amen.